Well, you can open your Bible to the passage we're going to read from the book of Acts. You have the black Bibles from the chairs. It should be page 909. Acts chapter 1. Now we're working towards the end of our series we're calling Knowing Jesus. And we started talking about last week about what Jesus is doing right now. And we spent a lot of time in the series, and we generally spend a lot of time in the church talking about what Jesus has done in the past. That's important. He came to earth. He lived for us. He died in our place. He rose again from the dead in victory. That's important, what he did in the past. But it's also good because the Bible speaks about what Jesus is doing right now. Last week we saw that in heaven he's at the Father's right hand praying for his people, praying for you and me. But today we look at, is there anything else that Jesus is doing? And the book of Acts is a great place to go. Like last week, we're going to be looking at a number of passages in a book. Last week it was Hebrews, this week it's Acts, so keep that Bible ready. We're going to flip around a little bit. But we'll read the introduction to the book, because it starts us off exactly what we need to be, where we need to be thinking. So let's read the first three verses of Acts chapter 1. This is God's word. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Let's pray for God's word. Lord, use your word. We thank you for promising that it is useful. It is like a sword that makes your people well-equipped for the spiritual battle. And we pray that you do that, even here, even using these scriptures to your people gathered here. We ask it and look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So what is Jesus up to? How about in your life? What is Jesus doing in your life? Is he doing something? Like now? What's Jesus doing in the church? Is he doing anything in the church? How about in the world as a whole? Is Jesus doing anything in the world? Now, of course, in all those cases, he's not doing things physically, right? We said this, that as he ascended in his full humanity, to the right hand of the Father. And so he's there at the Father's right hand in heaven. So physically he's not here like he was during his earthly ministry. But does that mean he's not doing anything down here? Most of us would probably say, oh yeah, Jesus is doing stuff. Okay, well, what's he doing? What can we expect that Jesus is doing? What can we look for in our lives and around us? What can we look for Jesus to be doing? Maybe he's already doing and we just don't see it. Well, the book of Acts is a great place to go because it's all about what Jesus does after he leaves this earth in his humanity, after he ascends to heaven. It gives us a picture throughout the book about what Jesus is doing now here on earth. It's a great balance to last week. Last week it was the book of Hebrews, what Jesus is doing in heaven right now. Now it's book of Acts, what is Jesus doing on earth? And notice how Luke sets this up for us. Luke is the one who wrote the book of Acts. And in his introduction, he really sets us up for this very thing, what Jesus is doing now. Notice how he does it. He's introducing the book in these opening verses. He makes reference to his previous book, which is the Gospel of Luke, right? You see that in verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I wrote to you. In fact, if you go back to Luke chapter 1, you see that the Gospel of Luke was written to this Theophilus as well. So he's making reference back to that first book, his first volume. And he says what that was all about. Oh, it dealt with, verse 1, all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. All that Jesus began to do and teach until he ascended into heaven. That was volume 1. Now he's about to write volume 2. But notice his language. In volume 1, I wrote to you all that Jesus began to do and to teach. What does that, imply? That volume 1 is what he began to do and teach. In other words, he's going to keep doing and teaching. And that's exactly what Acts is about. What Jesus continues to do and to teach now that he's ascended to heaven. In volume 1, it was what he did physically with his own hands and what he spoke with his own lips. And now it's Jesus ascended to heaven and he's going to continue to do and to teach. But now it won't be his physical hands and his physical lips. Now Jesus is going to do and teach through his people, through the Holy Spirit. And that's what the book of Acts is all about. And that's what we want to see. What are the kinds of things that Jesus is doing and teaching through his people, through the Holy Spirit? And we'll look at the book of Acts. We'll see three different themes. There's more we could talk about, but three big themes in the book of Acts. And it helps us understand what can we expect Jesus to be doing. Now, as we look at these three things, we're going to notice a pattern. So we'll kind of set it up at the very beginning. Here's the pattern we're going to see. That some of what Jesus does and teaches in the book of Acts, through his people, through the Holy Spirit, some of it is extraordinary. Miraculous. Signs. Wonders. Some of it looks ordinary on the outside. There's no big miracle. But we'll see that both of them are Jesus doing it through his people, through the Holy Spirit. We'll see that the miraculous examples, that they're almost all connected to the apostles. But then when you get to kind of the everyday Christians who come after the apostles, you get more into the ordinary, non-miraculous stuff, but it's still Jesus in both cases. So we'll see that pattern. We'll be looking for it. It kind of fits what Paul will later talk about the church, that the apostles lay the foundation and then everybody else builds upon it. So we see some of that, both of that in Acts. The foundation being laid, some extraordinary things, and then the building built on top of it. But what is Jesus doing on earth? Three things, they're listed there in your bulletin. Here's the first. Jesus is choosing and using servants. He's choosing and using servants. This is the very first thing you read in the book of Acts after Jesus ascends to heaven, is they pick a new apostle. And it's there starting at verse 12 of the book of chapter 1. We won't read the whole thing. But here's what's going on. There's one apostle seat left open. You might remember that when Jesus was on earth, he chose 12 individuals to be his official appointed apostles. But one of those was Judas. Judas betrayed him and killed himself, so now you only have 11. And Peter argues from the scriptures, we need another one to fill out the 12. And you look at how they do it. It's very specific. They lay out, well, not just anybody can do this job. Verses 20 and 21, 21 and 22 give this the qualifications. It has to be a man who was with Jesus from the very beginning of his earthly ministry. Who is a witness to the resurrection. So it can't just be anyone. This is why, by the way, we don't have apostles today, because none of us were there at Jesus' earthly ministry from the beginning, and none of us saw the resurrected Jesus. So we can't be an apostle. But there were then some of those who fit this, and they choose two of them. And then they're going to cast lots so that one can be chosen. But before they cast lots, kind of like rolling dice, essentially, but notice how they pray. Before the lots are cast. Verse 24, 25. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, know the hearts of all. Show which one of these you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship. Show the one you've chosen, Lord." It's Lord Jesus. You see that throughout the book of Acts. Lord almost always refers to Lord Jesus. In fact, right in verse 21, you see the language of Lord Jesus. So when they pray, Lord, almost definitely they're referring to Jesus. So you see what they're saying. They're saying, Jesus, show us which one you've chosen. Who chooses this 12th apostle? Jesus does. Just like when he was on earth, he chose the 12. Now he's choosing from heaven, only it looks different. It's going to be through this, in this case, somewhat special intervention using the lots. But Jesus chooses his servants to be his representatives. And we saw the same thing in Acts chapter 9 as we looked at the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus as he was called then. You might remember that Saul ends up as an apostle. He's not only converted in this passage, he's also chosen, but chosen by Jesus, right? He's on the road to Damascus, and who appears to him but Jesus, right? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, who you're persecuting. And Jesus chooses him. In fact, in verse 15 of that chapter 9, Jesus is talking to this Christian who's going to go to Saul, and the language he uses there to this Christian, Jesus says, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name to the Gentiles." So you see again, Jesus, he's in heaven, but he's still choosing his servants. And he does it now in this extraordinary way through this great miracle, and Jesus is choosing his servants. So there are the extraordinary examples. There's miraculous things going on. But it also, the book of Acts shows us, it also is the same thing with what we might call ordinary leaders, servants in the church. So turn to one more place. Turn to chapter 20. Acts 20. Acts 20, verse 28. So here is Paul later in his ministry. He's talking to the elders, the leaders in the church of Ephesus. And we've already read in the book of Acts that when Paul and his companions go around planting churches, one of the things they do is go to all those churches and appoint elders in every church. God's leaders, God's servants in those churches, that Paul and his companions appoint those elders. And now he is talking to the elders of Ephesus, presumably the very elders that he and the others appointed to this task. Notice how he describes them, though. Verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Paul says, the Holy Spirit made you overseers. So here are these elders, these overseers, Paul and the others appointed them. But Paul says, well, yeah, ultimately, the Holy Spirit chose you. The Holy Spirit made you overseers. Which in the book of Acts, it's the Spirit of Jesus. It's the Spirit that he pours out on the church. So you start to see the idea, Jesus is choosing them. Only he doesn't do it like he did on earth, where he actually picked physically with his own finger, as it were. Now he's in heaven. He's still choosing, but now he does it through the Holy Spirit, through leaders like Paul. Right, through his people. Jesus is still at work. He's choosing and using leaders and servants in the church, and he's doing it through his Spirit, through his church. Sometimes it looks miraculous, like the apostles. Sometimes it looks very ordinary. Appoint elders in the church. How does that work? Well, Jesus is doing it. He just does it through his Spirit, through his people. Let's go to our next point. And here we want to assure ourselves that Jesus' work is not just in a few leaders in the church. That all are servants, all are used by Jesus. And what is he doing? He's caring for his people. Jesus is caring for his people. So now turn to Acts chapter 3. Told you we'd be flipping quite a bit. Acts chapter 3. Remember, we're trying to answer that question. What's Jesus doing now? He's in heaven. What's he doing? So the first few verses of Acts 3 is Peter and John. The Holy Spirit has just come. Now Peter and John are walking to the temple, and they come across this man who's been lame from birth. This man who's begging, and he's healed. Look verse 6 and 7. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Doesn't that sound just like something Jesus would do? A man who's crippled and rise up and walk, and oh look, he gets up and walks. That sounds like something Jesus would do. Because it's exactly what Jesus did when he was on this earth. Only there's a difference here. Because how does Peter put it? In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. The name, that's Bible language for by the power and presence of Jesus. So he's making it very clear. Peter's not healing this guy. Jesus is healing this guy. By the power and presence of Jesus. So the same kind of thing that Jesus did when he walked this earth, now he's doing through his apostle in the name of Jesus. Right? Now, the miracles in the Gospels kind of serve two functions, and they kind of are woven together. The miracles, on the one hand, serve to authenticate Jesus, to demonstrate that he is God's Messiah, that he is God incarnate come to seek and to save the lost. So the miracles, on the one hand, authenticate that Jesus is who he says he is. But at the very same time, the miracles demonstrate Jesus, his love and his compassion for those in need. They're Jesus caring for his own. How many times in the Gospels do you read, Jesus saw him and had compassion. Jesus saw her and had compassion and healed. The miracles demonstrate his care. And that's kind of what we're focusing on here, that Jesus cares for his people. When he was on earth, he did it through healing. And now here are the apostles, and they're showing the compassion of Jesus through Jesus' healing in the name of Jesus. Jesus is still doing it. Peter and John show us in their day. He's doing it through them. Okay, but we don't have apostles anymore. True. Is Jesus still showing compassion and care? Absolutely he is. How does he do it? Well, maybe you're starting to get the rhythm. He does it through his people, through the Spirit. Okay, so just look back a few verses to chapter 2, verses 42 and following. So even if you don't see a miraculous sign and wonder like an apostle healing somebody, doesn't mean Jesus isn't caring for his people. And here you get in chapter 2, it's right after Pentecost, and Jesus describes, or Luke describes here, what ordinary believers are doing. And they're gathered together, and what are they doing? Well, here's one of the things they're doing, verse 45. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. They were caring for one another. They were showing compassion on those in need and meeting those needs. They were caring for one another. It's so important that it gets repeated in chapter 4, where you get the same type of thing described. There was not a needy person among them, for as many were owners of lands or houses, sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. Everyday believers caring for one another, showing love, showing compassion to those in need, and meeting those needs and ministering to one another. But it's Jesus doing it. How do we know? Because it's the book of Acts. He's already set it up for us. And where are we? We're just after Pentecost. The Spirit comes on the church. The Spirit of Jesus comes down, empowers God's people, and it's then that what do they automatically do? Now, filled with the Spirit, now they're caring for one another. It's not that they didn't care for one another, but I don't think it's a coincidence that Acts chapter 1, before Pentecost, tells us how they were gathered together. But this extraordinary fellowship, this wonderful caring for one another, you get that really highlighted after the Spirit comes. Yeah, now they have the Spirit of Jesus. So the picture is, Jesus is still caring for his people. And now he's doing it through the Spirit, through his people. Jesus continuing to do and to teach Now he's doing it through his people, through the Spirit. Sometimes it looks extraordinary, like Peter healing, right? The apostle things highlighted. Sometimes it looks ordinary, like the believers caring for one another. But in the context of Acts, the point is, that's Jesus doing it. So you know what this means, right? Can you connect this to your ordinary experience? Have you ever had another believer serve you? You ever had a brother or sister, they helped you? There was a time, a situation where you were in need. Maybe it was a big need. Maybe it was just everyday need. And a believer in Christ came alongside of you and helped you. Showed compassion, came and served in some particular way that really helped you right where you were at that time. Ever happened? Hopefully lots of times. You know what that means, right? That was Jesus. That was Jesus caring for you. He did it through his people, through the Spirit. It looked somewhat ordinary, but that was Jesus. He is working. Okay, what else is Jesus doing? Final one. Jesus is seeking and saving the lost. Seeking and saving the lost. You might recognize that language. That's Jesus' own language that he talked about why he came to the earth, why he hung out with people that everybody thought were, these were the rotten of the rotten sinners. He says, yeah, I'm seeking and saving the lost. Is Jesus still seeking and saving the lost? Yep. Only now he's doing it, ascended on high, through his Spirit, through his people. And let's give two examples from the book of Acts. We'll give one extraordinary, miraculous, and one ordinary. The extraordinary one we read earlier, Acts chapter 9, the conversion of Saul, of Paul. Now, if you ever wanted to describe someone as lost, you would have to say that's Paul, that's Saul before his conversion. I mean, he's on that road to Damascus because he wants to go and arrest as many Christians as he can. Right, he's breathing murder. He's already given hearty amen approval to Stephen's murder, and now he's still at it. He's seeking to kill, to destroy, and God transforms him. Jesus seeks him and saves him. Right, it takes this extraordinary, miraculous form. Right, the light, the bright shining light that blinds him, the voice from heaven. But Jesus seeks him and saves him, right? He's blind physically, but now for the first time, he can actually see, spiritually at least, right? Now he sees who Jesus really is. Now he sees just how bad of a sinner he is and just how much he needs salvation. And he's forgiven and rescued and transformed because Jesus came and sought him and saved him. So there's an extraordinary, miraculous example. But it happens with everyday people, with everyday looking things as well. So now turn to Acts 16. I think this is the last time I'll have you flip. Acts 16 and verses 11 through 15, we're introduced to this woman, Lydia. Lydia is described as a worshiper of God. That means she's a Gentile who came alongside of Jews in her community to worship the God of the Bible. But she doesn't know Jesus, and she doesn't know the salvation that's in Jesus. Like Jews and Greeks, she's apart from the Savior, lost, in need of salvation, and God seeks and saves her. Jesus seeks and saves her. Only now he does it through his Spirit, through his people. He sends Paul. Jesus sends Paul her way. If we had time, we could go back to verses 6 through 10, and we realize there how Paul is directed. Actually, it very specifically says the Spirit of Jesus prevented Paul from going one way, and through a vision sent him another way, sent him to Philippi. So Jesus sends Paul to her city, And then Paul arrives and he finds this group of women praying and he preaches the good news of Jesus to them. He gives them the gospel. And what do we read in verse 14 about Lydia? The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. The Lord Jesus opened her heart to pay attention. She heard it. Her hard heart was changed. The Lord opened her heart. So you see what Jesus is doing? He's seeking and saving the lost. But now he's doing it through his people, through the Spirit. Sends Paul her way. Paul preaches, and she's transformed. The Lord opens her heart. You don't see any of that on the surface. It looks somewhat ordinary. A guy preaching and a woman saying, I believe, and following Jesus. It looks somewhat ordinary. But it's Jesus all the way. Jesus sends Paul. Paul preaches the gospel through the Holy Spirit. The Lord changes her heart and she comes to faith and she's saved. It's Jesus seeking and saving the lost. And if you know Christ, if you're a believer, that's your story. Right? Jesus sought you and saved you. And he didn't do it physically on this earth. He did it like he does it. Ascended on high. He did it through his people, through his word, through the Holy Spirit. Somewhere along the way, Jesus sent someone to you. Maybe it was a pastor, maybe it was a friend, maybe it was a parent, maybe it was over the long stretch of time, but someone ended up in your presence sharing with you the good news of Jesus. And then somewhere along the way, the Lord Jesus opened your heart so you would pay attention and believe. Jesus sought and saved you. That's why you've come to faith. That's why you're forgiven and a child of God, because the Lord Jesus sought you and saved you. It's what he does. It's what he's doing now, ascended on high. Maybe it's what Jesus is even doing right here this morning. Right? It's what he does. Could he be doing that right now? If you're here and you're someone who you've never really turned from your sin and trusted Christ as Savior to follow him, well, the Lord Jesus brought you here. You're here. And he has a person speaking the good news of Jesus. That's me. And you're hearing. Is the Lord opening your heart to believe? So that maybe you didn't really get it before, understand, but now you're seeing, wow, I like everybody else around me, I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. And look, here he is, Jesus. And he died in my place. I don't deserve it, but he did. And he rose again to conquer my sin. And I need to, as Paul will go on to say, believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved. That's what Jesus is doing. He's doing a lot right now. He's doing a lot, right? He did a lot in the past, and that's critical to keep talking about what Jesus did, done, finished. But he's also still at work. And last week we saw what he's doing in heaven, praying for us. But this week we're seeing he's still working down here on earth. He's doing it, and he's doing it through his Spirit, through his people. Sometimes we might not see it. Because it doesn't always look as extraordinary, or we don't see him physically. But the scripture says, make no doubt, he is doing it. This is what you can expect, what you can look for. That he's choosing and using servants like us. That he's caring for his people. That he's seeking and saving the lost. That's what you can expect Jesus will do. That's what you can expect Jesus is already doing around you. Maybe you haven't seen it, but it's probably still there because this is what he's doing. So look for it and let that encourage you. I really do think this does encourage us as we see Jesus is probably more at work in you and through you than you even recognize. I had a great example of this week. I was talking to this guy. And he was telling me just how of late, you know, things just had seemed discouraging to him. And he just felt kind of, you know, like he was just messing up every opportunity to serve the Lord. It wasn't really going well, and he just, you know, felt discouraged, downcast, and kind of unmotivated spiritually. And then he told me God brought like several people in a row, kind of unrelated, into his life. Several people who just said things to him like, "Oh, you know what you did over there? Thank you so much for doing that. Thank you for doing that. The Lord really used that to encourage me." And he had these people come to him and say these things, and it kind of dawned on him, kind of what we're saying here, that was Jesus doing this, right? Because he certainly didn't feel very motivated. And he said, "Well, it really just like helped me to realize Jesus was actually doing far more in me and around me than I guessed." And how that very realization encouraged him to press on, right? It kind of bolstered his spirits. Okay, I was discouraged before, but maybe Jesus is doing more. He is, and it encourages him to keep going. You know, I think that guy's onto something, right? And maybe that's an encouragement to you. I feel quite sure, believer, God is doing more through you. Jesus is doing more through you than you probably realize. Maybe because it's not very spectacular or flashy, but he's probably doing far more than you realize. It's what he does. And he uses us. So let that encourage you. Let that encourage you to kind of press on. Maybe you feel discouraged. Press on through it. Even when it's hard. God is at work. Jesus is at work. In you and through you, and you can expect him to do great things. Not because any of us are great or deserve it. No, it's by his grace, and it's what he does. It's what he's doing, even now, even from his throne on high. So let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would encourage the hearts of your people to press on in serving you, to even have a measure of joy and excitement about what we can expect you to be doing and that you are doing around us. Thank you for your promises. Thank you that you've sought us out and saved us. And Lord, continue to do that in our day, through our church, in our community, in our families. Lord, exalt yourself, we do pray. In Jesus' name.